Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the Kingdom of God, and specifically about the first epistle of St. Paul the Apostle to the Corinthians. We started talking about it last week, and of course, we have to add a certain amount of historical background to Corinth. Corinth was part of the Greek city-states. It had been through the Peloponnesian Wars. It had conflicted with the different forms of government that were being set up in the Greek city-states. You know, you had Sparta in one place, and you had Athens in another. And Athens dabbled in democracy and walled cities. And I always remember the line from Magnificent Seven with Yul Brynner. To Eli Wallach, when Eli Wallach is noticing that they had put up a lot of walls in the little village where his 40 thieves were brutalizing the people by taxing them, in other words, taking from them, supposedly for their protection, offering their protection, but really it was just bullies taking from the people who do all the hard work. By force. And so they'd hired the Magnificent Seven, and the first thing they did was build walls in different locations in the village. And Eli Wallach was noticing these walls, and he says, "You think these walls will keep me out?" And Yul Brynner answers, "They were made to keep you in." So, and then he realized that he had ridden into a trap. But the reality is most of these cities do build walls to keep the people in as much as to keep the enemy out. And they serve both purposes, because the people become dependent upon the walls, dependent upon the governments and the institutions they create. And there's lots of different kinds of governments and institutions. And of course, like I said, the Greek city-states were dabbling in many different ones. I mean, the Spartans, even though they make lots of movies about, you know, the Spartans were all about liberty and freedom, they were not. They were about social democracy, not even democracy, totalitarianism, because more than half the people of Sparta were kept in constant oppression, forced to pay heavy taxes, and the Spartan army supposedly was going to protect them, but also ruled over them sometimes with an iron fist and brutally killing anybody who suggested anything such as liberty and freedom of choice. Amongst the Spartan soldiers themselves, they were the power, but they were also heavily disciplined. But they were really, in essence, a Nazi-type government without a democratic vote of the people. And Athens, again, was more of a democracy. But Corinth was, at times, something quite different. They were a system very much similar to what the early Israelites were doing and the early Romans were doing. Romans came long after the Israelites, and Israel fell from its position as this prominent free government, priest to all nations, when it decided to reject God and set up a government where they would have a ruler who could exercise authority one over the other, a king. And God allowed it, but he told them what would happen, that if you elect a king who could exercise authority one over the other, that he would take and take and take and take and take and take. And this is all in Samuel 8. You can also read it in Common Sense by Thomas Paine, because he quotes the entire, almost the entire chapter, because he shows that this is when you are dependent upon these rulers who exercise authority one over the other, to provide you with protection from, you know, becoming indigent and poor or invasion or whatever, that power will corrupt him and he will take and take and take and take and take, even your sons and daughters, and use them for his purposes because it's too great a temptation. Christ faced those temptations, you know, to turn stones into bread for him, to rule over cities, to have control. And once you understand the Hebrew language and what the stones of the altar really were, you begin to realize turning the stones of the altar into bread for him is to turn the ministers of the altar into his servants. And Christ wasn't doing that. He said we weren't to be like the governments of the Gentiles who called themselves benefactors, provided benefits, but exercised authority one over the other. People like that today because people don't mind taking a bite out of their neighbor in order to have these free benefits. But they themselves are now devoured in the very system of their own creation, which was, according to the words of the Bible, is a rejection of God. But people deny the power of Christ today. They say they want to believe in Christ, but they don't want to believe in what he said to do. They don't want to do what he said to do. They're certainly not doing what the early church did. Paul preached what Christ said first. He says, I preach Christ first. And then he went to people who were following the ways of Christ, taking care of one another in pure religion, and started dealing with some of the problems of those people who were forming these free assemblies, these congregations of the church. And the church and the ministers of the church were going around. Elders were appointed to being ministers of the church by people like Paul and Peter, James. And they were going around providing a daily ministration, a welfare system for the needy of their society, but not through force, like the benefactors who exercise authority. Not like the fathers of the earth, the conscripted patri of Rome. But we're doing it like Christ, through the perfect law of liberty, by faith, hope, and charity. That changed the nature of the people, and those people had to change and be changed in order to perform such a task as to sustain the welfare of a people, a nation, through charity alone. That is what repentance really was no longer do this by forcing your neighbor to give his coat or giving up, you know, his resources to provide you with free bread or circuses like Rome was doing, but to do it by charity alone. Have the faith to give, to cast your bread upon the waters, to give freely, regularly, to men of service, not men of power, but men of service, in hopes that when you have a need, it will come back to you by those people who honor the ways of Christ. People aren't doing that. Churches aren't doing that. Lots of people want to be out of the system because they feel the sting of the system, but they should not be allowed out. Their masters should whip them for trying to escape the responsibilities of that system. Unless, of course, they actually repent and begin to do the righteousness of Christ and the righteousness of God. If men will not create a daily ministration like the early church and practice pure religion, taking care of the needy of their society, and actually gathering together to form that society so that they don't have, you know, widows and orphans perishing because nobody even knows what's happening to them because nobody bothered to gather together. They were too busy running around being free. Those people should be punished by the rulers of the world because they are the wicked. They are the workers of iniquity. They are not seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. They're just seeking their own personal comfort and freedom. That's not what Christ came to do. And so therefore, anybody who comes like that is not coming in Christ's name. They could say they are, the same as many churches say they are, but they are not. And Paul was seeing some of these problems developing. And Paul, being, you know, a Pharisee and knowing the Hebrew language, spoke a lot in metaphors, gave a lot of examples in his letters. But he had preached Christ first, so people understood the metaphor. You know, we don't actually go down to the river or the lake and cast our bread into the waters, because we know it's a metaphor. It doesn't mean to actually throw, you know, Wonder Bread on the ponds. The ducks would eat it up, and the fish. It has to do with the principle, the same as, you know, sacrifice at the altars. And I pointed out today, or the last couple of days, that the word charity is mentioned nowhere in the Old Testament. You never see the word charity in the Old Testament, but you see free will offerings. You don't see sacrifice and free will offerings so much in the New Testament, but you see the word charity. You see the word daily ministration. You see the words pure religion, which is taking care of the needy of society by faith, hope, and charity in the perfect law of liberty. Where does hope come in? You hope that somebody will take care of you. But everybody wants guarantees. They want to bind their neighbor and force their neighbor to take care of them. And they think that's okay. But that's not hope. That's not living by faith and hope. That's living by force. John the Baptist preached against it. Christ preached against it. And Paul preached against it. And those who wanted to return to the Republic of Rome, like the Romans in our series on Romans, which you can, you know, see at preparingyou.com, shows that this is some Romans, including Paul's own half-brother. And Paul had a half-brother who was half-Roman. His father was a Roman. And his son was a Roman. And his daughter-in-law was a Brit. Gladys, who became known as Claudius, who had a brother named Linus, who we see mentioned in the Bible. Most people don't understand what was going on, because the Putins were people of charity. They understood that a republic operates by the perfect law of liberty, that the people are free from the force of the public system, but they still had to take care of the needy, and so they did it with free will offerings. Their military service was voluntary. And this is what a republic is, where people are free from things public. They're not, their leaders are titular. Their leaders can't take and take and take and take and take. But in order for such a government to work, people have to give and give and give and give. They have to choose to give. Who to give to, when to give, how much to give. But they have to give, or society falls apart. Because there will be no bonds of love holding you together if you are not giving regularly in a way that strengthens the poor. This is the kingdom that Christ preached, that John the Baptist preached. This is where they had to turn around their lives and start operating according to that perfect law of liberty and charity. Or if they didn't, they just got all wet at baptism, because they did not repent and get baptized and confess that they had been coveting their neighbor's goods through the system of Corban set up by Pharisees and Herod, which had been done before under men like Nimrod and Cain. This is the battle, the conflict of Christianity and the Romans and the world at that time. And it is really the conflict between Christians today and the world at this time. But most of the people calling themselves Christians have not heard the gospel. They talk about Jesus, but they don't tell you what he said to do. And he said, not those who say, Lord, Lord, but those who doeth the will of the Father. Today, most churches say, oh, you don't have to do anything, just believe. But James said, if you just believe and don't do anything, your faith is dead. Faith without works is dead. Real faith compels by probity the works of the faithful. So anyway, we talked a little bit about the fact that there was probably four letters to the Corinthians. Two of them were lost, although parts of one of them may be in one of these letters. Scholars pore over these things and try to figure out, based on the context of the letters, you know, where they were written, when they were written. They believe they were all written by Paul with some help of Sosthenes. But it is generally accepted by most theologians that Paul was the author completely of these epistles to the Corinthians. Now, one thing we should remember is that 2 Peter 1:20, knowing this first, that no prophecy, no scripture is of any private interpretation. That means the scholars too. That means me. I cannot tell you, you should not believe me when I tell you what it means. That is not the point of me communicating. I am bearing witness to what I believe the Holy Spirit is showing me that it means. And you have to consult the Holy Spirit as to whether that's correct. And how do you draw near the Holy Spirit? Always, from the beginning of the Old Testament to the end of the New Testament, you draw near by what you do, by sacrifice. The word sacrifice even comes from the word that means to draw near. Charity, we say in the New Testament, but charity is the result of sacrifice. It is you work hard, you save up some money, you buy something, and you give it away. That's a blood sacrifice. That is a sacrifice of blood because you worked. Your sweat, your heart pumped blood, your sweat poured out of your forehead when you were working. And you gave that work away. That's a blood sacrifice. So the blood sacrifice is still here today. We don't kill sheep. But then most of the sacrifice of the Old Testament was not about killing sheep and doves. You know, I pointed out again on a Facebook page just the other day that same word for a dove, turtle dove, pigeon, is the word for a piece of your estate. The Pharisees worshiping the ritual rather than seeking the righteousness. Found it cheaper to kill a dove than to give up a piece of their estate. Now, why would you give, you know, you give birth to a child and you're supposed to give up a piece of your estate, this offering. Why would you do that? Because you love your neighbor's child as much as you love your own. You have a child born in your household. You love that. You love that child. You embrace that child. But you cannot forget other children whose parents may die or get sick or become injured. So you give at the temple, and the ministers of the temple, the Levites, or the disciples of Christ who became the ministers of his church, as opposed to the church in the wilderness, both had the responsibility of taking care of the needy in pure religion. And they did this because of your offerings, your free will offerings, your charity, your sacrifice. And that sacrifice draws you near God because it is of the character of God. And that's where the Holy Spirit, you will begin to hear the Holy Spirit when you begin to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. This is the gospel. This is what Paul preached. And hopefully, people will begin to understand this, but they will still have problems like we will see in Corinth. Problems arose in Corinth. There was disagreements about different things that were going on at the time. There was old habits and old practices were creeping in. Corruption was creeping in. And Paul was writing the Corinthians and trying to get these things straightened out. And we'll look at some of the things that were possibly insertions in the text and why in some of the text things moved around and things like that. But understanding the context as it was heard then. So when you hear Paul saying, ye are, you know, separate, ye are loved of Christ, etc., etc., you understand who he's talking to. He's talking to people who really repented, who no longer force their neighbor to give them a coat when they have no coat, or give them a free education when they don't have money to buy an education, or give them health care when they don't have money to buy health care. Christians had the faith and the hope and the charity to provide assistance to one another by free will offerings. Non-Christians continued to go to Caesar, who was a benefactor who exercised authority, continued to go to the Senate, who were the conscripted fathers of the earth, to obtain benefits at the expense of their neighbor, until finally in 200 AD, Rome outlawed private religion, therefore outlawing Christianity, because Christianity was not of their world, their organized system and constitutional order. So this is the gospel. And it's not preached in your churches today. You don't gather together to take care of all the social welfare of your congregations. You did 100 years ago. But damnable heresies have been taught in the church, and the preachers are not aware. They're not awakened to the ways of Christ. And therefore they don't yet teach it. I hear rumblings about it in some churches. Men begin to wonder. You see all the problems in the world. Economically, morally, behavioral problems in your children, in your young men. You know, drunkenness, philandering, fornication, deceit, lying. An interesting statistic, somebody did a study about what they call social virtues. I put a page up talking about social virtues this week. If you're on the network, you get to see these things. And they did a survey amongst theists and atheists, people who believe there is a God, which is pretty general, and people who believe there isn't a God. And they asked them to rank these things they call social virtues, the things that make society work. The atheists ranked all of them, all of the social virtues, with far less importance than the theists. They didn't think honesty was that important. They didn't think honor was that important. They didn't think generosity was that important. Some of the things, they were almost half of what a theist thought. And that's why society and most of the Christians today are really atheists. But anyway, we'll talk about this and we'll start talking about Corinth and Corinthians first when we come back to Keys of the Kingdom. Well, welcome back. So if we start reading in the first epistle of St. Paul the Apostle to the Corinthians, we see Paul saying, Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to him that are sanctified in Christ, to them that are sanctified, separate. Sanctified, and that means separate, in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the names of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how he begins epistle to the Corinthians. This is where he is talking about and talking to the saints, those that are separate. And of course, that's what he was saying to the apostles, the men he appointed the kingdom to, that he had trained as his disciples. He said this was his little flock. He's appointing the kingdom to his little flock. They're not to exercise authority over the people, and they're not to be like the princes of the Gentiles, which means they were princes. They were the leaders of Christ's government, but they were not to exercise authority one over the other. They weren't to do it like the rest of governments. And that, of course, was what John the Baptist was saying. Do it by charity, he says. You know, give. Don't do it by the point of a sword, by force, by exercising authority. And then, of course, the saints, that's what they were doing. There are several words translated saints in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, it is hagios. And it's translated holy most of the time, but saints also. Even Holy One and a few other miscellaneous translations. The characteristic of God is supposed to be included in the characteristic of a saint. He is separated to God. At least that's what it says in the definition of the word. The highest application to God himself in his purity, majesty, and glory. The definition goes on to say, applied to persons as separated to God's service. This is what the church is. It's those people that are specifically separated out to provide the services of God. Now, you know, I've gone to church services all over the country for years and different places to see what everybody's doing. And they always talk about church service. And you go in there and they preach a little, they sing a little. And they call that a service. In the early church, service was to pull out a sack of bread, cheese, fish, and feed the hungry. Service was service. Taking care of the needy was the service of the church. The Eucharist was actually sharing, rightly dividing the bread from house to house. Now it's become a crumb, a ritual. Stick this piece of bread on your tongue. And you receive Jesus Christ. No, you receive Jesus Christ when you live as Jesus Christ, separated out to do his service, feed the needy of your society, so none of them have to go to benefactors who exercise authority. So Paul's writing the saints, the ones who are separated out, to do this job. Now, those saints may read these letters in their congregations, but he's writing the church, those called out to do this work, not to tickle the ears of the people. This is who he's writing to. And indirectly, he's writing to the congregations in Corinth, which the church serves. You see, people go to church, they're looking for a church where they feel good, where it makes them feel good. No, you need to look for a church that makes you be good, do good. Because you're going to be judged according to your works. That's what it says in the Bible. I'm not making it up. You know, this whole private interpretation thing. Paul is addressing the issues regarding the challenges to his own apostleship and defends the issue by claiming that it was given to him through revelations from Christ. Not by private interpretation, but by revelations in Christ. Matthew 16:17, you read that Jesus answered and said unto him, to Peter, because Jesus asked everybody, who am I, who am I, who am I? And Simon Bar-Jonah gave the right answer. He said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, because you're really, really smart." No, that's not what he said. "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, because you went and you studied this out, and university professors explained to you and you listened to them what the answer to the question was." No, that's not what he says. He says, "Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood hath not revealed this truth unto thee." So how did he know? He says, "Because, but my Father, which is in heaven, has revealed it to you." Is by revelation, by the Holy Spirit of God, revealing, writing upon his heart and his mind. "And I said unto you that thou art Peter," a rock. A rock of what? A rock of faith. Because you heard the Lord in your heart and you accepted. You accepted what he was telling you in your heart, and you spoke and you acted upon it. And he says that it's upon that rock of faith I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It is absolutely essential that what you do and act upon in the process of doing the service of Christ is done based on personal revelation and not somebody telling you what to do. I'm adamant about this, which is why I'm one of the worst cult leaders in history. Because I'm not going to tell you what to do. You're going to have to figure it out by listening to the Holy Spirit. Now, how do you get near the Holy Spirit? Sacrifice. Charity. Service to others. Service to your mother, your father. Take care of them. Take care of your family, your children. Take care of your neighbor. And take care of the stranger in your midst in a way that strengthens them. I keep adding that because the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah is they had a system of social welfare that weakened the poor. Do you know any countries that have systems of social welfare that weaken the poor? Go to Detroit. Take a look. Anyway, here we go. So Thanksgiving was a very important thing, which is this word Thanksgiving, poorly understood. It comes from Eucharistio. This idea, it actually has to do with not just giving thanks that I appreciate something, but actually being thankful for the opportunity of giving. You know, if you, a lot of people, somebody the other day, they quit a job because it didn't make them happy. They wanted to do something that gave them more joy. Well, joy doesn't come from outside. It comes from inside. Peace comes from inside. The Holy Spirit is our comforter. You could do almost any job and be comforted in that and take joy in that job if you were living from the Holy Spirit. But if you think by changing your external conditions you will be happy, the devil has a great lever in your life. Because he can get you to do almost anything. If you do this one little thing, I will make you happy. I will give you joy. It's such a little thing. Just covet your neighbor's goods. You see, if I can make you happy, you're my slave. You want to be happy no matter what I do, no matter what anybody else does or does to you. The Thanksgiving part of the letter of the 1 Corinthians is typical of the Hellenistic letters writing. In Thanksgiving recital of his intentions, the writer thanks God for his health, his safety, his journey, his deliverance from danger and good fortune. But it's more than just being thankful for those. You have to also be thankful for your misfortune. You have to bless your enemies. You have to love your enemies. This is the whole thing. He says in verse 4, you know, thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. The grace that is given you by Jesus Christ. Not the, you know, the stuff. The nice job, the good money, the grace. That in everything ye are enriched by him. In all utterances, in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Are you confirming the character of Christ in what you are doing? So that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So are you bearing the fruits of Christianity? Are you really putting together a daily ministration and taking care of the needy and providing for your brother as much as you want to be provided for yourself? God is faithful, but are you faithful? By whom ye were called unto fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. The church is legally defined as this community. You know, the word church comes from the word ecclesia, called out. The called out community is the ministers that were appointed the kingdom. But we're all called out of sin. The general congregation needs to be manifesting the character of Christ, but they choose to. You know, this whole thing, the Levites owned all things in common. The Levites belonged to God. And the church was holding all things in common. And they were to live in the world, but not of the world. And they were to serve the people so that they could also live in the world and not of the world. I'm invited on another radio station that wants to talk about opting out of the system of the world. I just posted to the PCMs, they may share it with those people who have picked them or with their local groups, a page, Elements of the World, that talks about, you know, we see that phrase, Elements of the World, several times in the Bible, and we also see Rudiments of the World. For some reason or other, the translator take the same word and translate it Element sometimes and Rudiment sometimes. And we see Peter talking about the elements melting. And we talk in the news about the economy melting down and systems melting down. That's what they're talking about. They're not talking about a nuclear holocaust. They're talking about elements of the world melting down. Because it is the unrighteous mammon and it will fail. And the church is this other community that is not dependent upon the world because it lives in the world but not of the world. It has its own system of social welfare, its own FEMA. And many of you have heard me refer to that FEMA, Faith Emergency Ministry Auxiliary, as opposed to the Federal Emergency Management Agency. And you see people with the spirit of this. I mean, even guys like Glenn Beck, and he has his, what do they call it, Mercury One. And the idea is to prepare local communities, work through local churches, so that when there's a disaster and FEMA shows up, you can say, we got it covered. Which the government should be just tickled pink, because that allows them not to spread their resources so thin. So I'm sure they'll be happy about that, won't they? If their intention is that they want to make sure everybody is taken care of, they would just be thrilled that people have already prepared so they don't have to exhaust the limited resources of the Federal Emergency Management Agency. because the Faith Emergency Ministry Auxiliary is already on the job. Now, they may not be as happy as they should be, because they may not really have love of the people in their heart. That will depend on a case-by-case basis. But that's what you need. You need that. And I don't think you'll get it unless the Holy Spirit reveals to you, because flesh and blood doesn't usually get it. Although it's common sense. But common sense has become rather uncommon today. There was a division in Corinth at the time. The following verses will bring up some of those divisions and the facts about the division, the causes of the division, and the cures of the division. And it's important because many of those divisions are going to be out there amongst you who actually repent and start gathering together according to that perfect law of liberty and start taking care of one another with a daily ministration where you're casting your bread upon the waters, where you're sacrificing with charity, the blood sacrifice of your own resources is charity. And people are out there trying to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem and on the Dome of the Rock and start the sacrifice of the red heifer, and they're looking for a red heifer. It's nothing to do with red or heifer. It has to do with charity to people outside the camp. In most of the network, there's not enough charity to take care of everybody in the camp. You have a long ways to go. You need to be able to, we've had people, on one of these radio stations that needed help. And, hundreds, maybe thousands, I don't know how many dollars were given to him to help him out. And he's not even a part of our congregations. But we still went and out and helped him. We take care of people who are not a part of our congregations because we see some service in them to Christ. But we have to keep seeking the kingdom, getting closer to it by gathering together an actual congregations that people are sacrificing. Some of our congregations that people are very spread out. That's okay. That just means you cast your bread farther upon the waters. That gives you more hope that it may come back to you. That's practicing pure religion. You haven't been doing that for 100 years. And that's what repentance is all about. So in verse 10 we see, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ," by the name, by the character of our Lord Jesus Christ, by the way Jesus Christ was, that's what he's saying, "that ye all speak the same thing." He's beseeching, praying that they all speak the same thing, and that there be no division amongst you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment. It seems to be a common theme for this week, and when I'm a guest on these other shows, which is, you can look at our Join the Living Network, and you'll get the schedule and where these shows are and stuff. But there seems to be a common theme where people are saying, getting out of the system. How do you get out of the system? Just get out of the system. No. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Form your congregations bound by love and honor and charity. Then the Holy Spirit will open your eyes and you will see what the kingdom really is about. Because you need that revelation, because that's what the church will be built upon. That's what the gates of hell will not prevail against. If you're slothful in creating that daily ministration, you should be under tribute. You should not be opting out. You're just getting out of your obligations. Verse 11, "For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentious amongst you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? These are important things to understand. This is where 40,000 denominations come from. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? It is the character of Christ. Now, Paul may have some of the characteristics of Christ, but there is no denominator of Christianity other than Christ. That is our denominator, and that is the only denomination. You, no more Methodist, no more Seventh-day Adventist, no more Jehovah Witness. Now, you can go to those gatherings. You may bring the Holy Spirit in there. But if you're going to serve Christ, you must gather only in the name of Christ. No other religion. It was the job of the ministers of the church to unite the people in a network of charity, teaching the gospel of Christ, not Apollos or Paul. Paul preached Christ first, and according to the testimony of Christ, he knew what it meant to be a doer of the word. Faith in Christ was not merely what you thought. It wasn't just about hermeneutics or eschatologies or doctrines of some group. It was the doctrines of Christ in action. Real belief was confirmed by your works and deeds. Your works were the fruit of that faith. Paul is very clear that even if someone says they believe, that if they are not showing the works of righteousness, we should have no part of them. From such, turn away, he says. 2 Timothy 3:1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. That's why I say, take care of your parents. Unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. We see that all the time in the news. Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce. The list goes on. And we will continue the list when we come back next time on Keys of the Kingdom.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.